Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8, and I want to begin reading here in the last verse of that chapter. John chapter 8 and verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, this verse 59 here in chapter 8, Then took they up stones to cast at him. I want to look at this really just from a physical standpoint. Literally what had taken place here in this chapter. And it's evident here the way this verse began. Then took they up stones to cast at him. It's evident that something had happened that finally brought this rage to climax. It wasn't something that happened that filled their hearts with enmity against him, because their hearts were already that way. We see through John's Gospel here, the fifth chapter especially, that these Jews hated our Master. Their hearts was full of enmity against him. If you study the fifth chapter, look here in just a few passages. Look here in verse 39. We read over here in the fifth chapter not long ago, but let me remind you. Look at this in verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one from another, and seeketh not the honor that comes from God only? So even back there, they had no desire for him. They despised him, really. Said, you won't come to me. If another come preaching to you, you'll hear him, but you won't hear me. Won't believe in me. And then we all know the sixth chapter, what had taken place in the sixth chapter. Even those disciples that were following him, when he preached unto them about the bread that comes down from heaven, they said, Is this not Joseph's son? But we know his brothers and sisters, they're with us. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they were offended in him. And we know that at the ending of that message, many of them went away and walked with him no more at all. They were offended with him. So their hearts was already full of enmity against the Lord. They already hated him. But something here brought this to a climax. Here they stand now with these stones in their hands, ready to stone him. Then took they up stone. What was it that had finally brought their enmity? I mean, something had happened that they couldn't take it any longer. They couldn't take it any longer. Well, he gives us a hint here back in verse 26. Look here in verse 26. And here's what he had said to them in verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you. I have many things to say of you. I'm going to judge you, and I've got many things to tell you about yourself. And I'm telling you, look at the sin, look at the ignorance, look at the enmity, the hostility. Look at their state they were in, ready to perish. Look at some of the things here he said about it. Look in verse 14 of this chapter 8. Just read some of these things with me. Jesus said unto them, if I bear record of myself, my record is not true. For I know from whence I come and whither I go, but you can't tell whence I come. You have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. In verse 19, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Look down here in verse 21. Jesus said unto them again, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he said, where I go, ye cannot come? He said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, that's pretty harsh, ain't it? Tell a man he's going to die, especially these men. Here's men that will say, we have no sin. And Christ said, you're going to die in your sin. You're going to perish. Look down here in verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed. And you brag a lot about that. But you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Look in verse 42. If God was your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth my words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Look on down here in verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say he is your God. If ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I shall say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You're making yourself God. I mean, he confronted them with their ignorance, with whose children they really were, with their hearts that was full of enmity, their state of that they were ready to perish, who he was. He was Abraham's Lord. And he brought all this finally to a climax, and they said, we can't take it any longer. We can't take it anymore. And they gathered up a bunch of stones to cast it. That's literally what was taking place. And it said here in verse 59, they took up stones to stone, cast at him. But look at this. But Jesus hid himself. It's evident why he hid himself. They were ready to stone him. They were either going to shame him, or they were going to injure him, or they were going to kill him. So it's evident why he hid himself. Amen. But here's the miracle behind this. This literally happened. He was in the midst of them, and they didn't even see him. That's amazing when you consider that in a physical aspect, ain't it? It wasn't that he did anything to their eyes. They could see one another. They could see the temple. They couldn't see him. He passed through the midst of them, and they never saw him. They never touched him. He hid himself. He hid himself. Going through the midst of them. And the scripture says here, he so passed by. And I imagine, you know, if you made a movie out of this today, and you have this unregenerate man watching this movie, and there are all these Pharisees and probably the Herodians and we don't know who all standing with these stones, ready to stone the Lord Jesus. And he hides himself from their eyes and passes through the midst of them. And probably the whole crowd would rise up. Yes, hooray for Jesus. Boy, he showed them. They got just what they deserved. Can't you just see everybody doing that? But let's apply this spiritual now, okay? We've looked at it physically, what literally took place. But let's look at it in a spiritual sense. And apply this with a spiritual application. That enmity and this ill will and this being in a state ready to perish, ignorant of God and ignorant of Christ, not only these Jews, and not only could this be applied to them, but you know, this is applied to everybody. He confronted the Jews with their perishing state. How much more the Gentiles? It's not only the Jews whose hearts is full of enmity and ignorance. Everybody's that way. Do you know it? Look over here with me in Psalms chapter 14. Look in Psalms chapter 14. Look at a place or two with me. Psalms chapter 14. You know the same people. The same people that would read this or maybe see a movie that they made out of this, they saw the Lord Jesus hide himself from his enemies after he had confronted them with their awful sin. And no doubt they'd stand up to shout and cheer for Jesus until you tell them they're just like the Jews. Until we tell every man that everything Christ said of the Jews applies to them too. Look here what David said in Psalms chapter 14. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand their own perishing condition, understand God's way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see if there were any and did seek God. And look at this. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not a single one. It's not only the Jews that was ignorant. It's everybody. Christ said, you don't know me nor my Father. But I tell you, it's not only the Jews. It's the Gentiles too, ain't it? And the enmity that was in their hearts was not unique to them. They hated Christ without a cause. They hated his Father. But ain't that every man's state by nature? The carnal mind is enmity against God. Light is coming to this world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. These Jews had the Word of God, and they had the promises of God. They had the presence of God. And if they were in this awful condition, then how much more the Gentiles that was led away into dumb idols without God and without hope in the world. It's just as right, just as just today for Christ to hide Himself from us and to pass by us as it was for Him to hide Himself from these Jews and pass by them. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things. He does that, doesn't he? Thou hast hid these things, the things of God, the things of salvation, from the wise and the prudent, and He revealed them unto babes. And Paul said, if our gospel be hid, if the way of life eternal is hid, the way of salvation is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. I tell you, men's minds are still blinded today. Christ is still hiding Himself today. And those same people that would read this passage in verse 59 here that I read to you and stand up and holler hoorah for Jesus, when they're faced and when they're confronted and the enmity of their heart is exposed, and you tell them that it's just if Christ hid Himself from them and passed by them, they're the ones who rises up in complaint and says, that's not fair. That's not fair. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's only when we come to see that it's just if He hides Himself from all of us and passes on by. It's only when we see that He's just to do that and He's right to do that, and really that's what He ought to do. It's only when we see that that we come here to chapter 9 and see this grace that's in this chapter. The Lord could have said here that verse 59 that He going through the midst of them and so passed by, and then begin chapter 9 with Himself here in another city. Next time you read anything about Him, He's off in another city. He passed them completely by. But I love the way this puts this here. He hid Himself, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man. That's grace, ain't it? Oh, that's grace. When we know that it was just for Him to hide Himself, there these men stood with stones in their hands to kill Him. Why shouldn't He have hid Himself? They hated Him. Why shouldn't He have passed them all by? They deserved that. That was justice to pass them by. But oh, here's grace. As He passed by, He saw a man. He saw a man blind from his birth. I'm not going to be intellectually dishonest and say the Lord never hides Himself and He never passes anybody by, because He did and He does. But thank God for this free and sovereign grace, covenant mercy, that He doesn't hide Himself from everybody. And He doesn't pass by everybody. As He passed by, He saw a man. What does that mean here when He says that? He saw a man which was blind from his birth. It doesn't mean that He just saw him and said, there's a blind man. Recognized him as being a blind man. But when He says He saw him, that means, that's significant. Let me show you what that means. Look over here in Ezekiel chapter 16. When He said Jesus saw him, Ezekiel 16, that means something. I tell you, when He passes by us and really sees us in our lost and sad and wretched state, when He really sees us, that means something. Instead of just passing us by. Look here what He says in Ezekiel chapter 16. Look here in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. I don't know the full application of that, but it was bad. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supply thee. You weren't washed your blood. That blood from your mother wasn't washed right. You weren't salted at all. You weren't swaddled at all. Nobody wrapped you up in swaddling clothes and held you tight. You weren't clean. You were still filthy in your blood. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But instead you was cast out in the open field, no protection, exposed to the elements, to the loathing of thy person in the very day that you was born. And look at this. And when I passed by thee, there it is, I passed by thee. But look at this. I saw thee. And what did he see? He saw us polluted in our blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. First thing he done, he says, I passed by you, and I looked down there, and there you lay. And you're in such an awful condition, polluted in your blood. But I saw you, and I saw your condition. And what did I do? I pitied you. And I said, live. That's grace, ain't it? That's grace, especially when you consider those he passed by. Especially when you consider he did not have to spit in your direction. But instead he looked and said, I see you. I see right where you're at. I see the condition you're in. I pity you. And he spoke and said, live. I cause thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxing great. Thou came to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becomest mine. Look in one more place. Looking back over to your left just a little bit in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, and look here in verses 1 and 2. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Look in chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hands made, and all those things has been, saith the Lord. He's not interested much in this creation. He seems to be somewhat indifferent to it. You built me a big temple. I made that and I'm going to burn it someday. Talk about the stars and the universe and the planets. I made all those things. They're going to flee away from my face someday. Seems to be indifferent, doesn't it, to this vast creation. But look here. But to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contract spirit and trembleth at I'll look to that man. And when he says look to him, you know what he means, don't you? I'm going to look to him to help him. I'm going to uphold him. I'm going to heal his wounded spirit. Nobody else can do it but me. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to look upon him. That's what this means when the master says here that he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Look back over here at the text now. John chapter 9. And that makes, brothers and sisters, what makes this so wonderful and reveals so much grace? He just passed by these other fellows. Passed and hid himself. And now here he's getting ready to reveal himself. Passed by men who had eyes and now ready to reveal himself to a blind man. Look what he says in verse 2, chapter 9. And his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? These poor disciples, bless their hearts, they seem to be more concerned about the cause of the blindness than they were the blindness itself. And that's a good question. I guess this is a good question. It was an issue back then why this man was born blind. Did he commit a sin or did his parents commit a sin? You remember the Pharisees got mad at him and said, "We know why you were born blind. Because you're sinning. You're born in sin. That's why you were born blind." I know these poor disciples are just like us. They want answers to these things, don't they? But I tell you, they could have picked a better time and a better place to bring this up. Because all they did was delay this poor man getting his sight. "Master, we got something to ask you about this man's blindness. Why is he born blind?" It was sort of an issue and they wanted to dwell on it. Well, there's things that you and I dwell on. You know, there's things that we like to talk about. We like to talk about where sin originated at. We like, you know, when I look at you and when you talk to lost people, we dwell quite a bit on you know, when we became sinners, don't we? What made a man a sinner? Well, we go all the way back to Adam. And we dwell on that quite a bit. But you know something? You know something? It doesn't matter why this man was born blind. It doesn't matter where they understood why he was born blind or why he understood he was born blind. The fact is, he was blind. That's the main thing, isn't it? Old Charles Spurgeon told about a captain of a ship out in the middle of the sea. And he said a terrible storm had come up. And the men was throwing the goods overboard and the waves are coming in. They're pumping water. They got to looking for the captain and couldn't find him. Brother Spurgeon said he was in his cabin trying to figure out where the storm originated at. He said, wasn't that sort of silly? You're the man who's about to go down with his ship, and he's concerned more about where the storm originated than the fact that he was in the midst of a storm. Well, we dwell quite a bit on where sin had its origin and where sinners made sinners in Adam. But the fact is, well, look at us right now. Will we dwell and where a man understands where he's made a sinner, back yon or not, he's a sinner now, ain't he? And you know something, that's the issue, then. We shouldn't let any issue arise, brothers and sisters. We shouldn't let anything delay our getting a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. See what I'm saying? I don't care what it is. And all the things you and I are interested in, there's one thing that's needful more than anything else. Men are dead in sins. Men are blind. Men need life and men need light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can help them. There may be a time to dwell on issues and a place to dwell on these issues. But there's lost people. Let's don't forget that. Let's don't forget that. See what I'm saying? These poor disciples, a lot like us, aren't they? Look at all the issues today. There's more issues around today than you can shake a stick at. Most of them just divide us, don't they? And if we're not careful, we'll do just like these poor disciples did. Let's dwell on this and dwell on that. Well, here's a man that's blind. Here's a man that's blind. That's the main issue, ain't it? Here's a man that's lost. That's the main issue. That's a main issue. Not where I'm a two seed in the spirit predestinarian or not. Here's a lost sinner and here's a Savior. And that's the issue. That's the issue. Look here in verse 3. The Lord answers their question. He's so kind to them, answers their question. I'm glad He did. He answers our question. "Neither hath this man sinned or his parents." Well, they both sinned. But that wasn't the cause of the blindness. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now there's three things I know concerning the way men are born, who they are, and so on. Some who are born with handicaps and infirmities. There's three things I know the Scripture says about this. Some people are born and they live with these infirmities and handicaps to remind us that God is in ultimate control of these things. Why is a child born blind? Why is some children born deaf and dumb or other infirmities? Why is that? Well, you can blame this and you can blame that, but who's in control of all that? Ultimately, who's in control of all that? You know what the scripture said? This is what the Lord told Moses. Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb? Who maketh the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? If you have a child born blind, and you and I complain and cuss about it, who we're complaining against? It's him, man. Let's just bow to it. That's fact. That we can speculate and say this and that, but here's the fact. It happens. It happens. And who ultimately controls every bit of that? It's God. Secondly, some people are born to reveal God's sovereignty in what they do in their lifetime. The Lord named a man and told what he would do before that man was ever born. Remember Cyrus? The Lord named that man before he was ever born, didn't he? And said, he's going to deliver my people from Babylon. And he said to Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show forth my power in thee, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God sends some people into this world. They're born and they're who they are and they live like they do to manifest God's sovereignty in their life. And thirdly, here's a man that was born blind. And why was he born blind? He tells us that. He tells us that the work of God might be made manifest in this man. That he would be healed, given sight for God's glory. And this man was born blind, and he stayed blind, and he begged because of it. Until the Lord Jesus Christ gave him sight. He says here that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know what? You know what the chief work of God is? Everything that pertains to the salvation of man's soul. That's the chief work of God in it. That's what he delights in more than anything else. That's where his glory lies. The work of God. And look what he said in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. Salvation is his chief work, and he's put that into the hands of his dear and blessed Son, Jesus Christ. I must work the works of him that sent me. Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He must needs go through Samaria. Other sheep I have, them I must bring. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Christ must do the work of his Father. And what is it? Saving his people. Saving his people. And he said, I must do that. I must do that. And he made a statement here I think is so important to us. He made it about himself, and I think concerns every one of us. Look in the last portion of verse 4. The night cometh when no man can work. Boy, our Master's work would soon be finished, and he knew it. His work on this earth would soon be finished. Father, I finished the work that you've given me to do. His earthly ministry was finished. And he said, when it's finished, when that night comes, when the cross comes, my work is finished. My earthly ministry is finished. And you know, if he acknowledged that for himself, isn't it the same way with you and I? Our work, brothers and sisters, is going to soon be finished. Our night's coming. If you and I are going to do anything, don't wait till retirement. You know, we say, boy, when I get older, I'm going to read more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to witness more when I get older. The Lord said, don't say 4 months and then come to the heart. Look already. If we're going to seek Him, do it now. If you're going to seek to increase His kingdom and His glory in this world, do it now. What we're going to do, brothers and sisters, now's the time to do it. Because our night is coming. And when it does, our work will cease, just like His did. Look what He said in verse 5. I love this verse. These Pharisees, these scribes, Brother Glenn told us this morning, all these people that tried their best to extinguish the light. And look what He says. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And these fellows tried their best to put Him out there. And He said, you can't do it. As long as I'm in this world, I'm the light of it. And you can't extinguish it. They tried. They tried it in chapter 8. Look what happened. Brought this woman to it that was taken in adultery in the very act, that they might accuse Him, tempt Him, if He put this woman to death. They said, Master, here's a woman that's taken in adultery. What do you say to deal with her? Moses said, stone her. What do you say? Wrote on the ground. What do you say? Wrote on the ground. What do you say? Finally, He said, if there's anybody in this congregation that's without sin, you throw the first stone at you. And boy, light flooded into their conscience. Oh, they couldn't stop it. He was a sovereign light that flooded into their ignorance and enmity of their hearts and convicted them of their sin. And beginning at the eldest all the way down to the least, you could hear the stones dropping. You could hear the stones falling and hitting the ground. Thump, thump, thump. Light came into their conscience. Irresistible, sovereignly shining upon their sin. You can't extinguish me, He said. And now what's He ready to do? He's ready to show that He's the light that not only reveals the sin and the enmity and the ignorance of the conscience, but He's the light that gives light and gives sight and gives life to a poor blind man. See what He says? When He had thus spoken, He spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, boy, that's strange, ain't it? That is very strange. He's going to give him sight, but I tell you, He chose a very strange way of doing it, didn't he? You know what He actually did here? He actually blinded him father, didn't he? If he had any sight at all, he sure didn't have any now. This word anoint, it doesn't mean what you and I think it does. When we see people anoint somebody, you've seen them put a little drop of oil on their finger and touch them. We call that anointing. This word here means to smear over or cover. When they anointed Aaron, they poured the oil on his head and it covered his head, ran all the way down his beard, all the way down to his back. They just soaked him in. And when the master anointed this man's eyes with this clay made up of his spittle, he put a plaster on his eye. If he could have ever saw before, he sure couldn't see now. He is double-blinded, wasn't he? I read the commentators on this to try to figure out what this means. And Pink and some others, they spiritualized it and they said this clay represents the incarnation of Christ. And that's good. It probably does if you're going to spiritualize it. They said this pool represented, some say, the blood and some say the water of the Word. And you know what the Camelot said about this. This is the Baptist. And some of that stuff is probably good. Some of it's probably so. But here's what I saw in this as I read it. This strange incident, here a man is blind. And if you're going to give him sight, why make plaster and put on his eyes? If you give him sight after that, he can't see, can he? But here is what I saw in this. Not only is a man spiritually blind by nature, But the Lord has so fixed it that we'll never see. Men are so spiritually blind by nature already. This man was already blind. But the Lord fixed it so that he would never see until he obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now that's what I saw in that. That's just simple, ain't it? You're blind. Okay, let's put some plaster over your eyes. Why in the world would you do that? I so fixed his blindness that he's never going to see until he obeys my voice. And then he said there in verse 7, he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went therefore and washed and came seeing. If a man or a woman think that they have eternal life and that they're saved from their sin and saved from hell and the wrath to come, apart from obeying, apart from obedience to the dear and blessed Son of God, they're deceiving nobody but themselves. Men cannot be saved, they will not be saved until they do business with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ain't that so? There have been men and women who profess to know the Lord. They've never surrendered themselves up to Him. They've never sought Him. They've never called upon Him. They've never heard His voice. He's never instructed them. They never have once bowed the knee to Him and obeyed Him. And all along, the Scripture says that He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. He's fixed it, brothers and sisters. It's fixed. We'll never see it until we bow to Him and obey the voice of the Son of God. Secondly, what I saw in this was this. And I think this is so important. When he said here in verse 7, and he said unto him, how important did the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ become to this man? He couldn't see, could he? He had no directions given to his sight because he couldn't see. He couldn't see the Master. He couldn't see which way He was pointing. He couldn't feel Him. He had only one thing to go by. And what was it? His voice. The Word of the Son of God. Now, ain't that important? That's important, ain't it? And when a man stands before the Lord, face to face with our Lord, and he's spiritually blind, he's in his sins, and he's burdened with his guilt and condemnation, he only has one means of assurance. And that's what the Lord says to him through His blessed Word. The Lord said. How important is His Word to you? You know, you see people that profess the Lord and they go from years. They have no interest in His Word. They never seek out a promise. When they get in trouble, they go to somebody else and not His Word. It seems like His Word has so little to do in their salvation. But here was a man, his voice, His Word had everything to do in whether or not he was going to be saved. He was going to have sight given to him. Jesus said unto him. That's all he had to go by. That's all he had to go by. And boy, I tell you, it's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing. When a man can stand up and all he has for assurance that he knows God, all the assurance that he has that he's saved is the Lord said. The Lord said. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the Word of God. These things I have written unto you that you may know. Here a man is going down the street with two big plasters on his eyes. And they said, where in the world are you going? You look sort of dumb. I'm going down to the pool to wash. Why would you do that? A voice told me. Sound awful stupid, don't it? Sounds strange. But not when the master tells you. The Lord said unto him. And I tell you, the first words out of this old boy's mouth when they begin to question him, look in verse 8. Neighbor, the neighbors thereof, they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is this not he that sat in bag? Some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. But he said, I'm he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and he said. There's a good testimony for a believer, ain't it? What any assurance you have? What any hope you have? He said. Boy, I tell you, you can lay down your head on your dying head on your pillow with he said. That's all you need, Clarence, to face death, to face judgment. I'm telling you, you can face the flames of hell. You can face God and the justice of God and the wrath of God upon these two little words. He said. That's all we need, Emma. I'm so thankful that when the Lord drawed me to Himself, when He found me as this, He found this man, blinder than a bat, He drove me to His Word. He drove me to His Word. And if you don't see Him in His Word, you ain't going to see Him. If you don't believe on Him as He's revealed, you ain't going to believe on Him.